The following teaching was presented at the Charismatic Convention in San Antonio and is titled, A Living Hope.
So anyway, I want to preach tonight. You know, we really want to, after I preach, we want to try to open ourselves up to baptism in the Holy Spirit more deeply. Many of you, of course, are baptized in the Holy Spirit already. But, you know, we want something deeper. And then we want to talk about maybe a depth surrender, whatever you need to surrender here tonight. I'll be talking about some of that in my homily, or my sermon, we call it, because it's not at Mass. And then I'm going to try to push you over the edge in terms of evangelization and, you know, sharing the good news. And I'm praying that you'll surrender to that too. So it's the final night. It's the end of our conference. So we really want to let it be a Holy Ghost blowout here tonight. And really, for that to happen, as Father Ed was saying, we got to be on fire. We got to allow that fire to really get deep, deep. Perhaps where you've never let it go before. So are you ready for that?
Yes!
Me too. Okay. So can I tell you a good joke?
Yes!
I don't know. Maybe you've heard it, but a black man and a white man were driving down the street. And, you know, they're driving as they're going. For some reason, they had a conversation about Jesus and what color he was. And the white man said, you know, Jesus was white. Haven't you seen the movies? I mean, he was obviously white. And then the black man said, well, I don't think you understand. He was from Palestine, and he wasn't white. He was dark complexioned. And they got into such an argument that they ended up getting into an accident. Both of them were killed. Both of them were ushered up to the pearly gates at the same moment. And wouldn't you know, Jesus came walking to them. And you know what Jesus said? Buenos dias, señores. Let me get my water here. De nada. Where's my Bible? So anyway, you know, out of all the chapters in the Bible, of course, I love John 3:16 too, but, you know, I really, and I'm writing a new book called Rise. I just finished it. It's being edited now. And I talk about Romans 8. If any of you know about Romans 8, it really is about baptism in the Spirit and life in the Holy Spirit. And there's some verses in Romans 8 that I want to share with you. I'll talk about hope and faith tonight. Hope is a close relative of faith. It's very close. And they're like brothers and sisters. And they're out of the three things that last forever. Remember what they are? Faith, hope, and love. Okay, so we're going to get two of them anyway. And this, I could spend my whole life just writing about this, but it's Romans 8, 28 through 30. And it goes like this. Out of all the Bible, this is my favorite. And it says that we know that in everything, God works for good for those who love him. That right there, isn't that a beautiful verse? Who are called according to his will. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. That's a crucial word in the Bible, to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. What is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You got to get that. So that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. So this is what God is doing. He's creating a whole new race with Jesus as the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And now we need to be conformed and to be transformed. And then it says, get this, those whom God predestined, and you're predestined from all eternity, he called. We've all been called. And those whom he called, he justified. That means he put us right with himself through the blood of Jesus. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That means he bestowed his Spirit upon us with all the glory, the foretaste of what is to come. So what a wonderful scripture. He's called us. He's predestined us. He's justified us. And he's glorified us. Now, our purpose is to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. So I want to talk about hope. And as I talk about hope, you have to understand that's what hope is. Hope is being, realizing that God is working in us, molding us and shaping us into the very image of Jesus. See, if you don't know what your purpose is, you'll never understand what God is doing. But God has a purpose in all of our lives. And his purpose is to make us like Jesus. You have to understand that. If you've ever seen my TV show, one time I took clay and I took a heart and I put the heart into the clay and I took it out and then I took the cover off it and I said, this is what God is doing. He's making us into the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You know, the love and the mercy and the forgiveness. And in order for that to happen, we have to cooperate. We must cooperate with the grace of God. And what does that mean? We must be moldable and pliable. And I go like this because this is a posture of surrender. And that's the theme, really, of tonight, trying to surrender to what God wants to do in us, the great hope that we have because we're believers. So I don't know if you ever saw this on TV, but one of my favorite stories is about this man who he's standing by the edge of a cliff and he's looking down, and it's about a mile down there, and all of a sudden a gust of wind hit him, and he fell over the edge. But luckily, there was a strong branch sticking out a couple feet down, so he just happened to grab it, and he's dangling there between heaven and earth. He didn't know what to do, so he cried out. He goes, help! Is there anybody out there? And he heard a voice. This is God. Let go, and I'll catch you. Is there anybody else out there? So watch this. Watch this. You know, that's what I did earlier today when I did the, thank you so much for catching me, by the way. I meant to. This is really the fundamental act of a disciple. And what do I mean by that? I mean to surrender. To whatever you're holding on to surrender. You know, some people hold on to control. Some people hold on to perfectionism. Some people hold on to the past, and they keep beating themselves up. Some people hold on to lust or anger or gluttony or envy. Are you holding on to anything that's keeping you back tonight? Are you holding on to fear? Fear tried to stop me in my life, so I wouldn't move forward, and I had to do some real letting go and allowing the Lord to take over. So hope is not just for the future. I want you to get this. We have a living hope, the Bible says in 1 Peter, which means that hope is for right now. And right now means that if we cooperate and we give more and more of ourselves to God, he will really do something magnificent in us. That was one of the prophecies that, you know, we are blessed. We are that new creation. We are God's masterpiece. That's right from Ephesians. So I'm praying that through the Spirit of God, there will be a new letting go, if you will, a new surrender. That's exactly what Peter, James, Andrew, and John did. Remember? They were mending their nets, and Jesus came, and he said, follow me. And so they left the nets, they left the boat, they left their parents, and they followed Jesus. See, that's the fundamental act of a disciple. You know, no matter what a disciple does later on, there must be a leaving behind of some things. You know, for me, it was many things that I've had to leave behind to get to this point in my life. And there's still some things I need to continue to let go of. See, we're in process. Paul the Apostle says, you know, we haven't arrived. He said, I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I press on toward the goal. And you'll see that in my book, The Sacred Walk. That's the first chapter, leaving things behind and pressing on. That's really important. So I hope the Lord will bring something, maybe just one thing to your mind where you need to surrender more tonight of yourself. Obviously, you're surrendered people. You're you're some of the best in San Antonio and the country. I mean, you're on fire. You love the Lord. You wouldn't be here tonight. You're very supportive. You're very prayerful. So I'm talking to the best of the best. But, you know, we're radical Christians here tonight. You know, we want to get deeper and deeper and go places where nobody's ever gone before. Remember like Star Trek, you know, to go where no one's ever gone before. And so let's do that. You know, that's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to live a lukewarm Christianity. I decided that long ago. I want to live something that's alive and has fire and has religious experience. You know, that's what we want to attract into our lives, is more of the glory, more of God's presence. So can I really invite you to let go of yourself tonight and say, okay, I'm going to go beyond myself even and give whatever God wants here. So come, Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll touch us all as we let go and we continue. And I pray that people will receive more of you tonight in a new baptism, a new fire. And I pray that people will be witnesses to the good news tonight. And as they leave this conference, that they will shine, they will glow with your glory, that there will be women aglow and men aglow with your power, with your presence, that you will use us who are priests and ministers to preach in a way we never have. Come, Holy Spirit, like you did in years past in these conferences many years ago at Notre Dame and Steubenville and all these different places where you set the world on fire, like you did at Azusa Street to the Protestants, as you did in Pentecost to the apostles. We call upon you, you who are Lord, and we open ourselves up to you, and may nothing get in the way. So I wanted to tell you about a young man named Ignatius. Ignatius is lived in the 1500s, and he was holding on to something. You know what he was holding on to? His plans. And if you want to make, you know, the scripture says that God sits in the heavens and laughs. And if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. So, you know, if God is your, do you ever see that bumper sticker? Or if God is your co-pilot, consider swapping seats, you know, and let God drive. You know, never mind being co-pilot. So anyway, Ignatius had his plans, and he wanted to be a great military leader. That's what he thought. Yeah, I'm going to be a great military leader. So he's fighting for the king of Spain. Wouldn't you know, a French against the French. A French cannonball almost blows his leg off. Now here he is. He's in the hospital, and he's recuperating. And that tragedy that happened, you know, could have been the end of Ignatius, but it was just a new beginning. While he was in the hospital, he made a surrender. And as he surrendered, it's interesting what God did. God took him. God said yes to that surrender, just like he did to Jesus' surrender in the garden, just like he did to Mary when she surrendered to the angel. And Mary was impregnated. See, all of a sudden, Ignatius was impregnated with a new dream, and that dream was to become a priest. Of course, I'm talking about St. Ignatius of Loyola. And Ignatius became a priest, and not only a priest, he founded a religious community called the Jesuits. And think about the impact that the Jesuits have had in our world today. You know, the spiritual directors and the teachers and the preachers and Fordham and Gonzaga and Loyola and all these different Boston College. And some of you are Jesuit educated probably. I feel sorry for you, but some of you have been educated by the Jesuits. And it was all because of the surrender. See, when there's a letting go, a deep letting go, amazing things can happen. Ignatius had a prayer. It's called the Suspice. You've heard it. It goes like this. Take, Lord, receive. That's a dangerous prayer. Take, Lord, receive. All my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. You have given all to me, and I return it. Give me only your love and your grace. That's enough for me. Wow, what a prayer. I pray something similar to that every day. And I'm sure many of you do too. It doesn't have to be the exact words. It has to be the sentiment, the offering, the motivation. To me, this is the spirituality of a Christian, of a follower of Christ. There ought to be every day, and sometimes many times a day, a surrender. A giving of self, a giving of your heart to God. So it's amazing how God worked in Ignatius's life through a tragedy. See, that's what hope is to me, a living hope, that God is at work in our situations, bringing good. Remember what I just read? God knows how to make all things work to good for those who love him. So that's why we've got to look at our own life, and I don't want to just be a preacher of woe or bad things, but, you know, people go through things. We're talking, you know, the man that was up here a little while ago was talking, he gave a litany of what he's just been through and how God is making that work to good. And you just see his faith and his joy. So, and many of you could get up here and say that too. So I wanted to just share with you that I remember back when I was 18 years old, I was dating a girl in college, my freshman year. And we thought we were going to get married, and she was really cute, and we were in love and everything for 9 months, and then we ended up breaking up. Well, as things go, I was devastated. And I go like this, because when we broke up, it's kind of like grieving. You grieve relationships when you break up. It's you know, when you lose somebody, you grieve them to death. But also when you break up with a woman or a man, for some of you, it's a terrible thing. I was hurting, and all I could think about is who she dating and who she with and who's kissing her now, and you know, that whole thing. And it really hurt. My stomach hurt. I was nauseous and everything. Well, it's interesting. In my loneliness and in my emptiness, that's when I started to seek God. See, God knows how to make all things work to good for those who love him. That's what hope is. That's why, you know, you got to cling to hope. Hope is an anchor for your soul, the Bible says, in Hebrews 7, I think it is, or Hebrews 6. An anchor. You know what an anchor is? They drop anchor when the storms are coming. So it holds the ship fast so that when the storms come, the ship will hold firm in the midst of the storm. So hope is an anchor. Hope holds us fast when we're going through things. So when you're going through things, of course, you go through it with faith, but you go through it with hope too, saying, God, I don't understand everything, and I don't really know what you're doing, but I believe that you're up to something, and something good's going to happen to me. So it led to a conversion. You heard about my near-death experiences and then all that's happened since. And it all happened, the catalyst for that was a breakup with a girl and emotional pain from that. It's amazing how God works. Think about today's reading at Mass, the prodigal son. You know, here's the prodigal son. Of course, we all know the story. I won't give you the whole thing. But did you notice how in the beginning he goes up to his father and he says, Father, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, give me the inheritance. That's the way we are. We're selfish. Gimme, 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 gimme. And then so the father, who's very wise, gave him half the inheritance. What does the kid do? He takes it. Off he goes. This side, you know, the other side that was tonight, the enemy. Remember the enemy? Riotous living. Loose living. And he squanders it all. Life of the party for a while. Things are going great. Squanders it all. We all know the story. Now, he's slopping with the pigs in the mud. He stinks. He's hungry. He's far from home. And remember what happened? He came to his senses. See, right in the midst of that hardship and tragedy, that's when he woke up. He had an awakening. That's what happens in the AA program. AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. They have awakenings. They have a bottoming out experience. That's what that was. See, God knows how to write straight with crooked lines. That's right. God writes straight with... That's one of my favorite sayings. God writes straight with crooked lines. It's my life. It's your life, too. Talk to somebody in the 12-step program. So here's this kid now. He bottoms out. He says, even my father's hired hands have more. Goes back to his father. We all know the story. His father sees him coming from afar. And once he sees his father, he goes, Father, make me. Wait a minute. He went from gimme, gimme, gimme to make me. And what was in between? Slopping with the pigs in the mud. Hunger. Emptiness. Brokenness. So sometimes we got to go through those things before we can get to the point where we go, Father, make me. Remember what the reading was? That we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And sometimes we got to go through the fire, if you will, before we can get to the point where we can even desire to be purified. Because, you know, if you haven't suffered and if you haven't gone through things, you really don't have much wisdom. So I pray that you will pray to God to make you and really mean it. Ignatius of Loyola said, take me, take Lord. And God did. I've prayed that, and God is. And so have you, and God will, and God is also. But I believe that there's deeper and deeper and more and more. 12-step program, really quickly. Our retreat center in Houston is a Mecca for the 12-step program. Mecca, you know what that is? That's where people go on pilgrimage. Well, the 12-step program meetings every day there. 12-step retreats. This is where I learned about the 12-step spirituality. And the key to the 12-step, of course, is this third step of surrender. First of all, you admit you have a problem. Second of all, you believe that God is the only one who can help you. And then third of all, you make a wonderful surrender to God. It's amazing. The people that I've talked to who have fallen away from the Catholic Church, didn't want any part of it, hated religion, burnt out Catholics, who had an awakening, a spiritual awakening, through their bottoming out, through what was bad in their life, through this addiction in their life, and then came back to the church, and some of them are pillars of the church, and some of them are here tonight in the pews. It's amazing how God makes all things work to good for those who love him. See, that's the God we serve. We serve a God of resurrection. That's why I just wrote a book called Rise. I talk about the phoenix. You've all heard of the phoenix. Legendary bird that it actually burns itself and it rises from its own ashes. Well, that's interesting. What it's telling us is, remember Ash Wednesday? You give God your ashes. You give God your brokenness. You give God your sorrow. You give God your pain. And you can rise out of those ashes. The ashes are the stuff of resurrection. I think that's fascinating. Talk to any person in the 12-step program and they'll tell you that very same thing, that their rebirth had come through their brokenness. Now, I don't always want to be that dramatic and say, well, you have to be broken in order to be reborn. No, God works in all kinds of different ways. But I think ordinarily, and I've written books on change and studied conversion, of course, and gone through it myself, the classic elements are brokenness. Many of you, you have children that have fallen away from the faith. And you go, what do I do? Well, you pray for them, of course, and you love them, and you witness, you tell them your story. But here's, pray specifically, and I don't mean this in a trite way or a harmful way. Pray for them to suffer. And God knows how to make them suffer or allow them to suffer. Suffer in the right way so that they will come and say, make me, just like this young man. See, that father had such wisdom to let his son go and experience life. And he believed, he watched every day that his son would come back. The father had hope, and he had wisdom, and his son did come back. So God knows how to write straight with crooked lines. And the AAA program is just one example of it. Then, I'm thinking about the story about this. Get this, one time this guy's out on a ship, you know, kind of a yacht, about a 20-footer, and he's out there sailing in the ocean. The wind hit him, and he got blown off course, ends up getting shipwrecked on a desert island. He's all upset at God. Why'd you do this to me? You know, a lot of people, when they go through things, they blame God. Well, anyway, he's all upset and goes off. He says, all right, night's coming. I better build a little shack and make a place to shelter myself. And so he builds a wooden shack, creates a fire next to it, gets that going. He's going to go off and find some food. So he goes off, a couple bananas, a couple coconuts, comes back. He looks, the wind had blown the fire onto the wooden hut. And now, the hut is just ablaze. And the smoke's going up in the air. He throws the stuff down. He goes, God, first the shipwreck, now this. Why did you do this to me? And he's all angry and about ready to give up on God and everything. All of a sudden, about 15 minutes later, a ship came into the harbor and the man was saved. He goes to the captain, he goes, Captain, how in the world did you find me? I'm way off course here. Nobody goes this way. Captain said, oh, that was easy. We saw your smoke signal. It's amazing how God can work good things out of what seems to be bad. Father Ed was talking about the fire, and the qualities of fire. Do you know what's read all this weekend around the Catholic Church in year C? It's Moses. And God appearing to Moses in a burning bush. And he hears his name out of the fire. Oftentimes people, you know, they're working and they're going through tribulations. They say, oh, I've got fires going on and all this. Well, good. It's a good place to look for God. That's the biblical place to look for God. Take your shoes off. Holy ground. You know, most people would say, you know, wait, what good can come out of that? What good can come out of the cross? Call it Good Friday. How dare we call that Good Friday? That would be absurd. But we all know what happens. You know, how he redeemed us and he saves us by his blood and how God brought resurrection out of Good Friday. What about, talking about the fire, what about, of course, fire is an image in the Bible for purification. We've talked about that. For molding, for shaping, for being conformed. You gotta heat the gold before you can, or the silver before you can move it and shape it. Same with clay, you gotta work it before you can shape it. But what about in the Bible this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, you know, in the Bible. There's two different names for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? You know, Nebuchadnezzar's there and says, bow down to my idols and everything. They said, what idols? There's no such thing as an idol. There's only one God, and that's the God of Israel. That's the only one we're ever going to serve. Says, anybody that doesn't bow down to my idols, in the fire with them. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were very virtuous men. And they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, and of course they got told on and got thrown into the fire. But before they threw them in the fire, they turned it up. They turned it up seven times hotter. They wanted to really make sure this thing was ablaze with fire. And so they got thrown into the fire. And it said that when they turned it up seven times hotter, some of the men that were turning it up got killed. They got burnt. So they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. Now here comes Nebuchadnezzar, you know. He comes walking up and saying, ha, that's the end of them. You know, a little while later after he had his coffee or whatever, and he walks over there. So who's the God who can say? He looks in there, and there's four of them in the fire. And one looked like the Son of God. And they came out, and you know what? Nebuchadnezzar made a pronouncement. We are going to serve the God of Israel now. Because God is God. Their God is God. Daniel in the lion's den. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, all these virtuous people who love God and wouldn't compromise and allow God to work in their life. You know what it says? There's one little line that I really like about that. It said that when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Isn't that great? So, in other words, when you go through the fire, you'll come out, and you won't even smell like smoke. You will be better. You will be purified. It's like Jesus saying, not one hair of your head will be harmed. Remember Jesus said that? He said, when you encounter tribulation, what he's saying is, you know what, you're going to go through some things, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard. I'll be with you. And in the end, God's going to work it out for good. Not a hair on your head's going to be harmed. So that's faith, and that's hope. That's really trusting. So, you know, I love that story about the fire and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and, you know, people who live with hope. And I want you to trust, as you go through things, that God goes in there with you. Now, I wanted to tell you really quickly about how pearls are made. Sometimes women will come up at communion, you know, I'm giving out communion, they got these beautiful pearl necklaces. It's interesting. The oyster is at the bottom of the sea, I think you know this, and it has a little opening. And when it opens, a piece of sand gets in there, an irritation, and the oyster hates it. It's like, yeah, it's like getting a stone in your shoe, you know, and you're walking, and it's like, get that thing out of there. So he tries, it's a muscle, and he pushes and pushes and pushes and tries to get it out and out and out, but the thing won't go out. And eventually, after he works on it and pushes and works on it and struggles with it, it becomes a pearl. And it's the same way in our life. You know, we get these things, these irritating people, these difficult situations, these flies in our ointments, and, you know, we don't like that. And what I'd like to say is that that's how the fruit of the Spirit is developed. You know, how do you get patience? By waiting at red lights, by going through slow clerks. You know, we don't like any of that. How do you get forgiveness? By having difficult people in your life that you got to forgive. That's the only way you get it. You know, Father, make me a forgiving person, but don't give me anybody that I got to forgive, right? So I think you get the point here. This is how you get a pearl. So what I say is that irritations are invitations. Obstacles are opportunities, and tragedies can lead to triumph. So be open to that. See, to me, that's what hope is. That's hope. Hope is believing, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And get this, if there's one scripture I stand on, it's that one. God makes all things work to good for those who love him. He always has in my life, and I believe he always will. So you can trust that in your life. You may not understand it. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. You may not understand it, what you're seeing or what's going on or what your feelings are, but you have to cling to hope, cling to faith, cling to trust. So I wanted to tell you one of the stories that I love to tell is about the butterfly. Maybe you've heard this. This goes along with what I'm saying. This young man was studying insects in his science class, and he looked up in a tree, and there was a little cocoon. You know what happens, a caterpillar crawls up the tree, and he spins a cocoon. And inside the cocoon, metamorphosis. That goes back to a Sunday ago, because I was preaching in Beaumont about the transfiguration. And the word transfiguration is metamorpho. There was a metamorphosis going on there, Jesus on the mountaintop. Well, anyway, inside that cocoon, change happens. So the little boy picks the cocoon home and picks it off the tree, brings it home, and he's looking at it. You know, by the way, transformation takes a while. Metamorphosis takes a while. Change is a lifelong process. But we want microwave maturity. You know, we want it to happen like that, right? But it doesn't. So cut yourself a little slack. God isn't after perfection. He's after progression. That's one thing I learned long ago. You know, I can't be perfect, but I can be moving forward, not stuck. So anyway, he's waiting, as he's watching. Finally, about a half an hour later, the little wing starts to sprout out. And he's going, here it is, just like I studied. You know, here comes the butterfly. And again, it's taking a long time, so best of intentions. Goes to his mother's sewing kit, gets a pair of scissors. And he's going to help the little butterfly out. Goes over and he snip, 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 snip. Made a big hole, butterfly comes out, looked ugly. I mean, it was fat and ugly looking, and it just spun around on the table, and it fell over and it died. You know what? You know, the butterfly actually needs that struggle with the cocoon, that fight, that wrestling with the cocoon. You know what the name of Jacob Israel means? One who wrestles with God. That's why we're called the Israel of God, because we wrestle. Well, anyway, it needs that struggle to make the fluids go to the wing, the blood go to the wing, so that then it can come out and be free and be strong and fly and be who it was meant to be. Now, the little boy, when he thought he was helping it and he cut away the cocoon, he actually killed it. But don't we pray like that, though? I always say, you know, pray with wisdom. Don't we pray something like, Father, please, I'm struggling with this. Please, if only you would take this away from me. Then my life would be perfect. And it's the cocoon that we all have. It takes a different shape and form, and sometimes in our life the cocoon is harder than other times. But we pray, you know, take it away. And as we heard today, God has the ability to do that, and sometimes he does, but he knows God has a lot of wisdom, and he has a lot of patience, I've learned. And he doesn't cut the cocoon away. He allows us to struggle because he knows that that's part of being conformed. A little while ago, I asked you, I said, you know, are you willing to go deeper? And Father Ed asked that all last night. Are you willing? And we're all saying, yes, yes. But sometimes to be willing means to go through the cocoon, to go through the fire, to go through the purgation process. You know, read your favorite saint. They'll tell you all about it. And that's no fun, but I'll tell you what. That's where mystical union occurs. You know, that mystical, you want to get deep. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you really get deep, when you start being crucified with Christ. So, people of God, have hope. I'm not done yet, but have hope. A living hope. That what you're going through in your life right now, God is working. And remember what the purpose is now. The overall purpose, what is God doing? Conforming us to the image of Jesus. You must understand that, otherwise you're not going to understand what's going on in your life. It won't make sense. It'll be one piece of the puzzle instead of seeing the whole puzzle. You are being conformed to the image of Jesus through your lived experience and through my lived experience, through our relationships, physical sufferings, joys, setbacks, you know, coming to know God. This is how we're being conformed. Now, I'm going to shift gears here as I start to wind down. And the gears that I'm going to shift is, I've known a couple butterflies in my life. I've known many, actually. People that have allowed God to really work in their life. And one of them was Mother Teresa. Now, 10 years ago, I was at her beatification. I was studying in Rome. And if you remember, she was beatified. And you should have seen the crowd at St. Peter's Basilica outside. That's where the beatification occurred. The people went all the way back to the Tiber River. There must have been 500,000 people, if not 1 million people, at this beatification. I'm Italian, Pisania, but my mom is Albanian and Czech. And remember, Mother Teresa was Albanian, and my mother was with me for that. So it was a great celebration. I had another friend there with us. And so I'm looking at this woman, you know, because on the outside of St. Peter's Basilica, they put the image of the person being beatified there. And here's Mother Teresa, kind of hunched over. She's, what, 4'9" or something? And she's all wrinkly. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, growing up in America, the United States, we aggrandize Tim Duncan and, you know, the quarterbacks and the movie stars, as I was talking about early. We don't really applaud for people that are 4'9" and bent over and are kind of wrinkled. And by the way, some historians are telling us now, talking about depression, that Mother Teresa went through a depression the last several years of her life. But she stayed faithful and stayed before the Eucharist. You see, she knew that saying that feelings are fickle, but faith is forever. And she persevered right to the end. Well, anyway, the thing about Mother Teresa that I love is her ability to love people and to really spread the good news. And that's the reason why there was 1 million people there, because we were in love with her because of how Christ worked through her and how God used her to touch people in such a wonderful way. See, now, as I talk about the faith, the year of faith, and we come to a conclusion, I am praying that your surrender will be such that you will allow God to work through you. You know, if this little 4'9" woman could do it, I'm not telling you to go to India, but you can do it. God will work through you and in powerful ways. So I'm asking you to surrender yourself tonight in a new way to allow God to work through you. And I got a couple more stories to share with you about that. This is, by the way, you know, the year of faith and the new evangelization go together hand in hand. That our faith isn't to be, you know how you go, keep the faith. Well, don't just keep it, share it. You know, we talk about faith, and of course you all have faith, but we want to share it, but in good ways, in good ways. We don't want to beat people over the head or turn them off or that kind of thing, and I'll talk about how to do that. So anyway, I have a friend. His name is Charlie Wargle. He's another butterfly. And Charlie is a 76-year-old man. He lives up in Saginaw, Michigan, and like my friends Ted and Carolyn from over at Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Selma, that's where they're from. I met them on a couple missions I gave over there. Charlie helps me with my books sometimes. Like he was with me in Florida a couple weeks ago when I was down there. And Charlie, let me just put it this way. Charlie, he's a married man, has a daughter. He loves the Lord. He's involved at every level of the church, locally, diocesan-wide, Habitat for Humanity, you know, Bread for the Poor, you know, everything you can imagine, he's involved in it. And he works hard to let Christ work through him. Well, he was voted Volunteer of the Year in Saginaw, Michigan, 10 years ago, let's say, 10 years ago. And President Bush came, you know, lands at the Saginaw Airport, and who is it that he greets? Charlie Wargle, my friend. Out of all the dignitaries, politicians, Charlie is the first one to go underneath the airplane, meet the president, stood there for 3 minutes, all the cameras are rolling. This is the kind of man he is, because everybody in the community knows how God is using this man. So, you know, he's talking to the president and everything, and he slips him something. And the president didn't look at it, he just put it in his pocket. You know what Charlie gave him? I don't know if you've ever seen these cross in your pockets. Have you ever seen those things? It's a little cross, and it has the, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I go, Charlie, you are the only person I know that would evangelize the president. You know, I mean, and that's what, and later on, you know, the president was giving a talk, and Charlie was in the front row, and he went over and shook Charlie's hand and said, Charlie, thank you for the cross. I appreciate it. Because President Bush is a very religious man. So, well, the thing I wanted to tell you about Charlie was, other than that, I was giving a mission in Pearland, which is right outside of Houston. And I hope I'm not going too long. How much more time do I have? About 10 minutes? Okay, I'm winding down. 10 more minutes. And I'm giving a mission in Pearland, right outside of Houston there. And Charlie's got, you know, there at the book table, and I'm in there preaching that night. We had a good crowd and everything. Unbeknownst to me, a young woman came in. She's 22 years old. Good-looking young woman named Shannon. And she goes, what's going on in there? And Charlie said, well, that's Father Cedric in there. He's preaching a mission. Why don't you go in and listen? She goes, isn't it Mass? And he goes, no, it's not a Mass, just preaching. She goes, no, I came to go to Mass. And she starts to walk away. And Charlie goes over and grabs her and says, really, go in there and listen. I think you'll like what he has to say. So he invited her, and he prayed for her. You know, real gentle, didn't force her or anything. She says, all right. So she goes in, she sits down, she heard what I had to say that night. Immediately, she wanted to talk with me. So we sat down and talked. She says, Father, I think I have a religious vocation. And I don't know where to go or where, you know, where I'm being called, but I think that God is calling me. So I told her about the Passionists. And I said, you know, we have Passionist priests, but we also have Passionist sisters. But I have to tell you something, Shannon. They play for keeps. And what I mean is they're austere, they live community, and they're cloistered. And all they do is pray. And she said, that's what I'm looking for. Well, to make a long story short, Shannon professed her vows last year as a Passionist sister. And it's because, yeah, isn't that great? And it's not because of me, it's because of Charlie. Charlie invited that woman to come in. And to me, see, it's you don't need to be aggressive, you need to be invitational, kind, welcoming. You smile. That's one of the things I think I've so noticed about you that I don't notice about a whole lot of other people, you know, in the church, is that you smile. And you don't know how far that goes. That's like, you know, Cardinal Dolan. You know Cardinal Dolan in New York? You ever see him? I hope they elect him Pope. I love that man. Isn't he great? Yeah, probably not going to happen, but he just seems so happy. And he wrote a book called Priest for the Third Millennium. It's a great book to read. And in the book, he was showing a man some into the seminary. I think he used to be in Milwaukee. He's showing him in the seminary there, and there's a group of seminarians were over in the corner yucking it up and having a good time and laughing and everything. And the man came in there and he goes, are those guys seminarians? And Cardinal Dolan said, yes. And the man said, well, they look really happy. And the cardinal said, that's because they are. And so, to me, the greatest witness that we can ever give is to be happy. You know, to smile. Mother Teresa herself said it, the beginning of love is a smile because it's energy. You know, you're giving to people. Sometimes when I come into the church, you know, when I'll come into a new community and they're introducing me, I preach at all the masses on the weekend trying to get people to come back to my mission. I'm looking out at people and they're like, I'm like, if I was a bystander off the street, I mean, I'd be like, get me out of here. I don't know what you got, but I don't want any of it, you know? But I'm so grateful that, you know, you all are, most for the most part, you have the joy of the Lord as your strength, and that's really good. You know, that I don't know what you think about Joel Osteen, but he smiles. You know, at least he smiles. And I can't stand, was it St. Teresa of Avila or St. Teresa of Lisieux, I think it was, said, God, deliver us from sour-faced saints. Do you ever hear her say that? The whole thing? So it's good to see you smiling. You know, that really encourages me, by the way. As you're a preacher, you look out and you see people smiling. That is so good. But I got a confession to make. Here it is, and I'm winding down. This is kind of like Father Cedric Unplugged. I mean, I'm right here with you and just kind of sharing the whole thing. The first one was up. You like that? You like Father Cedric Unplugged? Okay, good. The first one was, you know, rocking and rolling, but this one I said, I just preached two missions last 2 weeks. I go, I can't do that. That took a lot out of me. That's why I wasn't at Mass, because, I mean, I was like, I was so hungry after preaching that this morning. I said, I got to go get something to eat. I'm starved here. So anyway, I have a confession to make. Here it is. And that's a switch, me making a confession to you. I almost left the church. And that's before I became a priest. And the reason is because I would go to Mass. The music was horrible. The preaching was pitiful. The people that I was sitting with were so cold and anonymous. And it was dull, dry, dead religion. I said, I don't want any of that. I hate that. That doesn't do anything for me. I'm a celebrative person. And so are you, and I know that. I don't usually tell this to people, but I can tell it to you because I see the way you are. Even in my own community, my own religious community, I can't stand it when they just rattle off prayers and they don't even want to sing. They get mad at you because you want to sing. It's ridiculous. You know, what is that? I don't want religion. I want a relationship with Christ. You know, I want the joy of the Lord. Do you agree with that? So I was complaining and saying, God, this is horrible. You know, why am I in this church? You know, and I explored evangelical churches and non-denominational churches. And I have to tell you, I went to a charismatic conference in Indianapolis, Indiana. That was back in like 1990. It was the World Congress on the Holy Spirit and Evangelization. And they had all these, it was ecumenical. They had all these different, they had Benny Hinn there. They had, Assembly of God, Pentecostal churches, the Baptists, you know, and whoever and anybody, and the Catholics, of course. I would go to the Catholic group, and there was just no anointing. And I apologize for saying that, but that's the way I felt. I go, and there were a couple people with me. I go, it's just not working. And we kept saying, let's go to the non-denoms. You know what the non-denoms are? Benny Hinn, and they were rocking and rolling. I mean, the Spirit, it was amazing. And the Spirit was being poured out, and, you know, and in the Catholics too, but I'm just trying to be real honest with you. There was something missing at that conference for that. That's why I'm so glad, because I really sense that there's some good things going on here. So we went to the non-denoms, and we went to the Catholics, and we kept trying to give them a chance, and we go, let's go back over there. So we go back over there, and, you know, the singing and everything. It was really, so don't think I'm a Protestant. I'm not. I'm very Catholic. But I almost left. And here's what happened. The Christophers are a group in the Catholic Church. I don't know if you've ever heard about them. They make real positive literature. Their prime saying, their number one saying is, better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. Have you ever heard that? Some of you have. Better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. You know how sometimes God will speak to you and you just know it's a word for you personally? It doesn't have to be in the Bible. It can be music. It can be, you know, a sermon. It could be something you read, a billboard. One time I was driving down the street in Sacramento where I used to live. I saw a billboard and it said, expand your influence. It was a billboard for a business. That thing hit me like a poof. Expand. I'm still trying to do that. Expand my influence. That has been like a word from God for me for my whole life. And that's usually what happens when God gives you a word. It's not just for that moment. It's for your whole life. So what I was trying to do was listen the best I could to God. And what God said was, Cedric, instead of complaining about the music, instead of complaining about the poor preaching, instead of complaining about the sour puss faces in the pews, why don't you make a difference? Oh, I never thought of that. know, little old me make a difference? That means surrendering. That means getting involved. That means sacrifice. That means being up in front of people when they can critique you and judge you and hurt me. That means being crucified with Christ. Do you see what I'm asking you to do tonight? See, the new evangelization, we need something new. Do you agree to that in our church tonight? We need something new. And, you know, that's one of the reasons I'm on TV, because I want to go outside the walls of the church. Media is part of the new evangelization. But I think simply listening to people and smiling at people and loving them even though they don't love you in return and, you know, being generous to people, that's what we're invited to do. Inviting people, not beating people over the head with the Bible. Don't ever do that, or don't tell them what they have to do. You notice I don't moralize. I never tell you what to, you know, you have to do this, or, you know, try to lay guilt on people. I try to inspire people, try to encourage people, try to love you. You know, that's what we're all about. So that's the new evangelization. And notice what we did at the end of Mass now. We changed it from, the Mass has ended, go in peace. By the way, the word Mass, Missa in the Latin, mission. You know what Mass is about? The end. The Great Commission. You know, that's what the Mass is. That's why we have it, a missal. It's the Great Commission. So we go to Mass. We hear the word proclaimed. We receive the word. Our hearts ought to be on fire. Because remember what Paul the Apostle said? You know, he said, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, it was that fire that he had within that Father Ed was talking about. And then I think it was Jeremiah. He said, I try to hold it in. But it's like a fire shut up in my bones, and I just have to let it out. You know, the good news is so good that you gotta, and that's, you know, I said, that's it. I'm leaving this. I don't care. And I'd get quiet and everything, and I'd go like, I can't hold it in. I have to let it out, or I'm going to explode. This is too good. I mean, Jesus is so wonderful, and the Holy Spirit is so loving. I got to let this out, so I got involved. And I'm continuing to surrender. Well, anyway, at the end of Mass, it used to be, the Mass is ended, go in peace. Remember how they do it? And they always go, Mass is ended, go in peace. You know, that kind of thing. Pardon me if there's any deacons here. But I used to say, you got to give that part to the deacon. That's the part the deacon gets. It's like, and I'd be preaching and giving everything at Mass and trying so hard. Then the deacon would go, go in peace, the Mass is ended. I'm like, thank you for just killing everything that I just did. But anyway, now they've changed it. Now, instead of the Mass is ended, go in peace, it's this. They changed it to the right way. The Great Commission, go, is now first. We say, go and glorify the Lord by your life. Or go in peace. Or go, the Mass is ended. There's four endings now. But it always starts with go, and that's the right way. That's the way it should be. And here's what I think. Here's how I'm going to end now. So get ready, because I'm sending you. Jesus is sending you. We're about to pray, and we're going to surrender more deeply than we ever have. This is just a setup for that. I used to run races in grade school. And they used to, you know, there'd be this mark there, and everybody would get there ready to run the race, and they'd say, okay, on your mark, get set, go. That's the way I think we ought to be ending Mass. You know, we by the way, if I was preaching to normal Catholics, they'd just look at me and go, sorry, that's what I've experienced. So, here's the end of the conference. Everybody stand up. We'll pretend it's the end of Mass here, but don't leave yet, because you're all going to be prayed for. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
On your mark, get set, go!